Yeah, all right. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Okay, that's five of you. So I got my work cut out ahead of me now. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Open it up to Daniel chapter 2. As you're turning there, I just want to remind everyone that a week from tomorrow, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, Labor Day, is our float trip 2020. Okay, that jazzed you up. I knew that would warm you up. This is an event for everyone, okay? It's not just the youth or the young people. It's for those that are also young at heart, okay? So we're going to do not the 12 mile, so don't freak out, not the 18 or 24, just the 6, okay? We're going to get our feet wet and do the 6 mile raft trip, not canoe, not kayak. So there's a little bit more stability, and we're going to go down the mighty Illinois River. And when I mean mighty, I mean, you're going to have to probably do most of the paddling, okay? So if you've never been out, we're not talking about, you know, whitewater rafting, okay? It's just mainly a nice coast down the Illinois River. So that's a week from tomorrow. We'll meet up here at the building at 7 a.m. I know that's early, but that's okay, right? For all the hunters out there, that should be just getting you warmed up for the season coming up. So 7 a.m. here at the building. We hope to be on the water no later than 9 o'clock and then be off by noon. Okay, that's the game plan. And afterwards, if you want to, if you're still friends with everyone, when the trip's over with, we can go get something to eat together, or you could just go home. So if you decide to go home, I will know then that you got mad at someone. I'm just kidding. Either way, the cost is $22 for those 11 years of age and up, $22. It's a discounted rate they're giving us. And then for those 10 and under, it's $10 if they are the fifth or sixth person in the raft. So basically in the middle, right? You got two in the front, two in the back, and 10 and under, fifth or sixth person, $10. So if you haven't done so already, I'll send out the email again tomorrow or sometime this week. We need everyone to sign up. War Eagle wants to have an estimate because Labor Day is a busy day for them. They want to have an estimate of how many people are going to be coming so that they are ready for us, so that our rafts are loaded, ready to go, and we can just take off. So if you can click on the link and sign up so we know how many to plan for, that would be great. Sound good? All right, so here we go. Daniel chapter 2. We have a ton of ground to cover this morning, and so I'm going to talk as fast as I can, so I hope you can keep up. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, scripture tells us this: in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Now, from what we know about Nebuchadnezzar, he's about 30 years old at this time, and he's on top of the world. Mind you, right? Get that picture in your mind. He's on top of the world. About 8 years prior, the Babylonians decimated Assyria and their capital city, Nineveh. If you remember the story of Jonah, Jonah goes and preaches to Assyria, the city of Nineveh. Well, the Babylonians, they just decimate the Assyrians about 8 years earlier, and they've already engaged Egyptian forces. They had control over Syria and Palestine. In fact, we know from last week that Jerusalem had even fallen to the Babylonians, and they were beginning to pay homage to them, paying tribute to his kingdom. So why on earth would the most powerful man in the world at that time have trouble sleeping? And to help us answer this question, we actually have to go outside the Bible, extra biblical text. I found this, that Nebuchadnezzar, if you don't know this, he was a very religious man. The British Library houses this inscription that he prayed to his god Marduk, okay, on his coronation day. And he prayed this. This is what his prayer was. He says, "O eternal ruler, Lord of everything that exists, to the king whom thou lovest and whose name thou hast mentioned, grant that his name may flourish as seems good to thee. Guide him on the right path. I am thy prince, thy favorite, a creation of thy hand. Thou didst create me, and thou hast entrusted me to rule over everything. according to thy mercy, O Lord, which thou bestows on all, make me to love thy exalted rule. Cause the fear of thy divinity to exist in my heart. Grant to me whatever may seem good to thee, since thou created my life. And so here is a man who is devoutly religious. And also what we know based on Babylonian culture, he was raised to consider dreams and visions to be a way that his gods broke through the metaphysical to speak to mankind. It wasn't that too far off or distant from what the Hebrews believed as well. You can read about that in Genesis, you know, with Jacob's ladder. He has this dream and this vision. God spoke to him through a dream. And so according to Daniel chapter 2, here he is, a devoutly religious man, knowing that the gods speak to him through dreams and visions. And he's had a series of bad dreams only in his second year of his reign. Here he is, he's supposed to be in the honeymoon period of being king. He's on top of the world, and now all of a sudden, he's starting to have some bad dreams that's causing him to lose sleep. And so could this be a way in which his god, Marduk, was trying to communicate to him about future events? Was something coming up? And if so, he could take action to maybe divert or prevent this from taking place. So like with any other monarch, Nebuchadnezzar, he gathers around his wise men, the people that are supposed to know it all, to get wisdom. And he's asking them to help him understand this dream that he, or dreams that he's been having. And they respond to him and they say, well, tell us your dream and we'll interpret it for you. And in Nebuchadnezzar, he throws them this major curveball. Skip down to verse 5, he says this, the word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. So, are you getting the picture? He's not only wanting them to interpret the dream for him, he's wanting them to tell him what he's been dreaming. And if they can't, or if they won't, they're going to be mutilated and their houses and what they own, they're going to be turned into a garbage dump. Are you tracking with me? But then on the other hand, if they can do this, he says, I'm going to heap on you such rewards that you can't even fathom. You can have whatever you want. I love their response. Verse 7. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show its interpretation. They basically repeated what they just said, what they just asked. And they said, hey, listen, I don't know if you heard us the first time or not. We need you to tell us the dream. And the second you tell us the dream, we will tell you the interpretation. But it turns out to be a bad move on their part, right? Because this really hacks the king off. He begins to accuse them of stall tactics and conspiracy. They, in turn, accuse the king of making an utterly unreasonable request. Skip down to verse number 11. Listen to what they say. The thing that the king asks is difficult and no one, everyone say no one. Yeah, no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with the flesh. Ironically, they almost got this one about right, did they not? But that didn't help them one bit with the king. What they thought would appease the king, that did not help them one bit with the king. And listen to his reaction. Verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed. Because as we just heard in verses 5 and 8, the king's word is firm. Whatever he says is law, it stands. They couldn't do what the king had asked them to do, and so therefore, they are going to face his wrath and fury. And at the end of verse 13, scripture tells us, so are Daniel and his three friends. Let's finish verse 13 out. It says this, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now, no one knows why Daniel and his companions were not with the king, not with the wise men at the very beginning. Scripture does not tell us. All we know is that they are about to be some of the ones that are going to be torn from limb to limb and have their houses demolished. And Arioch, the commander, the captain of Nebuchadnezzar's command, his execution squad, he comes looking for Daniel and his three friends. What's so amazing about this is that when he comes to Daniel, Daniel doesn't panic. Daniel doesn't freak out. Daniel doesn't start, you know, saying, why God, why is this happening to me? He finds out what the situation is and he asks for an audience with Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 16. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Because remember back in chapter 1, verse 17, what does scripture tells us? It says that God gave Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams. And back in chapter 1, that didn't seem very important at the time, but now it seems vitally important to this situation and what is happening. So he's calm, Daniel's calm, cool, and collected, but he's not self-reliant. He's not arrogant. He understands that if he's going to do what the king asked to do or has requested, that he's going to need God's help. So he goes home, finds his three Jewish friends, and he asks them, verse 18, seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. The stakes could not be higher. Basically, all Daniel has done is bought them time, maybe a day or so. But like in chapter 1, when Daniel was putting God to the test, asking for the test about not being defiled with the king's food or the king's wine, this time in chapter 2, it also rests on God. This depends on God providing not only the interpretation, but also Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel. And either God acts or they are finished. There's no second chance here. There's no do-over. There's no reset. Either God comes through or they're wiped out. Now, I don't know about you. And I don't know how you would react to a situation like this. But I know how I would react. I would be up all night. I would be doing everything I could. I would be fasting, I would be praying, I'd be cranking on that praise and worship music, and I'd be like, God, God, you gotta tell me what this dream is and its interpretation. And what's remarkable is that after Daniel prays, guess what he does? He goes to sleep. Look at verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Wow. He prayed. And he put it in God's hand, and he did something that King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't able to do. He got a good night's rest. His life is on the line. Not only that, other people's lives are on the line. It is all falling on his shoulders. And what does he do? He prays, gives it to God, and goes to bed. Remarkable. And as he does, as he sleeps, God gives him the vision in the night. And so Daniel, in the following verses, man, he does what any of us would do. He wakes up and he busts out in praise and worship. He glorifies God. Then he goes to Arioch, the Nebuchadnezzar's captain of the execution squad, and he tells the news to Arioch that he doesn't need to kill anyone. Hold the phone. Pause right there. Everyone needs to stop. I have the dream and its interpretation. You see, God had not only been merciful to Daniel and his three friends and really to the entire nation of Israel, he's also been merciful to the wise men of Babylon. And that's a whole nother message in and of itself. But I love what Arioch does before he brings Daniel into Nebuchadnezzar. Skip down to verse number 25. Then Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Really? Arioch takes credit for finding Daniel. Arioch wasn't around trying to look for people who can solve the king's dream. Arioch was going to kill Daniel and his friends. He had absolutely nothing to do with it. But now he sees an opportunity to get into the king's good graces. So he brings Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember, let me remind you in case you've forgotten. Daniel is a foreigner. He's a conquered people. He's a slave for all intents and purposes. And he's about to tell this great king, Nebuchadnezzar, who's in charge of everything, on top of the world, there is no one like him, that there is a God who dwells in heaven, and his name is not Marduk. Verse 27, this is what he says. He answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. You see, the Babylonians, the wise men, had told the king correctly. It was impossible. Verse 28, I love this. This is a big but of the Bible. You need to highlight it, whatever you do in your Bible. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days or in the last days. Do you feel the drama building? I mean, he just came before the king and basically just told the king that your God isn't anything. This is a bold move, because not only if Daniel gets this wrong, not only will it cost him his life, his three friends' lives, the wise men of Babylon, but more than likely the entire nation of Israel. You don't go before the king and tell him that his request is impossible and that his God doesn't mean anything. But Daniel, not in charge, a prisoner of war, he speaks truth to power that does not stop him from confronting the king and telling king the truth. Because here's the deal, as you remember from last week, God has the nation of Israel in Babylon for a reason and for a purpose. God wants an audience with King Nebuchadnezzar. Are you tracking with me? And by having an audience with King Nebuchadnezzar, he therefore has the audience of the entire Babylonian people. And so here is the dream. What is this dream that is causing this mighty king countless sleepless nights and almost a lot of people, their lives as well. Look at verse 31. He says, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The other words you can use right there for frightening is terrifying or even dreadful. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. You can see now why Nebuchadnezzar was so terrified. He's freaked out. He doesn't know what this image means, and he's scared to death. So Daniel tells him the dream, and he also continues to tell him the interpretation. Verse 36, "Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given." And again, there's that phrase again from chapter 1. God is sovereign. He's in control. If you have anything in your life, it's because God has given it to you. God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and to whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise when after you. You have to understand, get the picture right now, because if you're King Nebuchadnezzar, you're feeling pretty good, right? Not only has Daniel told you that you are the one of gold, and gold is very valuable, he basically just tells Nebuchadnezzar, you'll survive. Your destruction won't come to an end. There's going to be kingdoms after you. And not only that, these kingdoms that are going to come after you are going to be inferior, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you. They come with a downgrade attached. Look at verse 39 again. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like the iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet of toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. So Daniel tries to appease, tries to soothe, tries to calm Nebuchadnezzar and tells him, look, not only are you the gold, not only are you phenomenal, but everyone that's going to come after you, they're going to be inferior to your empire. And that is until God decides to strike all of them down. Verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke into pieces of iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. And so upon hearing the news of not only his dream, but the interpretation of the dream itself, Nebuchadnezzar not only busts out in his own praise and worship, but he begins to shower Daniel with gifts and honor. Skip down to verse 48. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel made a request to the king. And he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. So let's talk for a second. From our vantage point, it's relatively easy to identify the three kingdoms. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, the three kingdoms that are in the statue. Daniel's already told us the first one, right? Babylon, the head of gold. And Babylon lasted, its empire lasted only 65 years. The chest are the Medes and the Persians, right? They came and conquered Babylon. And the Medes and Persians would last quite a bit longer than the Babylonians. And they would last around 200 years. But they too were replaced by the Greeks and Alexander the Great. They're the Greeks of the middle and the thighs of bronze. And Greece would last 185 years until they in turn bent the knee to the rise of Rome. So I guess there's four. So that you have the iron legs then that everyone is pretty much in agreement that are the Roman Empire. And the reason why they're two legs is the Roman Empire had an east and west kind of division or empire. Now where it gets shady, right? And the only reason why I share this next part is because I want you to know, in case you read about this and you say, well, JD never told us this. There's not uniform consensus on the feet and the toes. The one that says partly of clay and partly of iron. Now, some scholars believe that it's dealing with the Roman Empire still, about the legs. And the Roman Empire was so vast and it intermixed with so many nations and allowed the nations to kind of have a faux government that most people or some scholars believe that, yeah, it's still just a continuation of the Roman Empire. But some hold the view that the feet mixed of clay and iron are the 10 kingdoms that the Antichrist will form an alliance with in the last days, during the end times. And we'll get to that when we get to Daniel chapter 7. You can also read about it in Revelation 13, hence the 10 toes, right? So we'll just kind of put that in the back of your mind. But here's the more important thing that we must understand. I don't want to spend too much time getting into the weeds, because number one, I could already see the look of glaze over your eyes. And the reason why I don't want to spend too much time getting in the weeds is because if we do, we'll miss the main point of what I believe is Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and that is, it's not about the body, it's not about the statue, it's about the stone cut out by no human hand. Now, this idea, this image of the stone wasn't first used by Daniel in Genesis chapter 49. Scripture tells us this, talking about from the tribe of Jacob, there would be one to save God's people. Listen, Genesis 49, verse 24. From there is a shepherd, the what? The stone of Israel. And then this imagery is further developed in Psalm chapter 118. Look in verse number 22. The stone that the builders rejected has what has become the cornerstone. And in Isaiah, he continues this imagery, talking about a prophecy about the stone that would be a sanctuary for some, but a rock of offense for others. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And he will become a sanctuary and a what? A stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And now, here's Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar has had the dream about a stone cut out by no human hands. And God is speaking, mind you, to a foreigner, not to one of his own people, not to someone who's quote unquote saved, but to someone who doesn't know him. It's almost as if God is wanting Nebuchadnezzar to come to know him. Because here's one thing I know about our God, is that he wishes none should perish, but all come to eternal life. And here's this dream of the stone coming in, smashing the feet, causing the rest of the image falling down on itself, becoming like chaff of the threshing floors. And several centuries after Daniel chapter 2, a preacher appears on the scene in Israel, and he announces that the kingdom of God is at hand. He performs signs and wonders as he does this, and the religious leaders, they dismiss both Jesus and his teachings, and he looks directly at them, and guess what he quotes from or what he says? Luke chapter 20, verse number 17. What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And Peter, later on in his letter, he'll pick up on this same imagery. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a what? A holy nation, that you are part of that mountain that the stone forms into, that grows so large that it covers the entire world. Now, some people, when they look at Daniel chapter 2, they think, well, this is pointing to Christ's first coming and when Christ inaugurates his kingdom. When another people are like, well, no, it's talking about his second coming and when he finally rules and reigns over the earth. I believe it's both. It's both. The point for us this morning is this. Are you either going to be built into his kingdom or crushed by it? Are you either going to be a part of that mountain and that fills the whole earth, or are you going to allow that stone to cause you to stumble? And amazingly, Scripture says the choice is up to you. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says this. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see, it's God's desire that none should perish, but all have eternal life. And his desire is so much is that he sends his own people to a pagan empire to preach to them the gospel in hopes that they would turn and repent. What about us today? You know, if you can walk out of this room this morning or listening online and continue living a life on your own for your own glory and for your own sake and for your own kingdom, then I will tell you this, you need to be warned. God has established a kingdom and you are either built into it or you're going to be crushed by it. There's no third option. You're either part of his body or you're not. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, it does not matter. All of it in the end will be decimated by God because none could stand against him. What about you? What about you? We're going to pray. We're going to have a time of worship and then we're going to take communion after that time of worship. But what about you? Have you bowed your knee to the ultimate authority, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all? If you haven't, today's your day. Maybe you have, and then you started living life on your own terms, even knowing what the Bible says, even knowing what Scripture says, but then thumbing a nose at God. And I believe what Daniel is trying to tell us here in chapter 2 is that God wants us to submit to him. Will you submit to him today? Will you allow his spirit to dwell richly in your heart and in your life? And if you do, he will cause you to grow. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I say it each and every week. But your word is holy because it is breathed out by you. And the reason why we know anything about you is because you chose to reveal yourself to us. And you did so through your Son. That we have evidence and a clear picture of who you are and what you expect out of us. And you have gone to great lengths to make sure that we hear that message. Just like you did with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian people, you've gone to great lengths so that we can know about you and who you are. And so, Father, you know the hearts of each and every person in this room. You know whether they've had a good night's rest last night or they had sleepless nights. You know whether they are worried and anxious about the future, or you know whether or not they are just coasting and life is grand. Whatever extreme we may find ourselves on, the truth of the matter is we all need you. And so, Father, through these next moments as we sing, I just ask and pray that you speak to us, Holy Spirit, and reveal to us what you would have us to do in our own lives. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys. If you would, please stand.